What an incredible story was read for us this morning from the Gospel of Mark. When I hear stories like that, my spiritual imagination, so to speak, is stirred up. I start to think when we pray, "Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done," that there's potentially a lot more possible than most days I think or give credit to. I think it's important for us always to remember as Christians that we are also, most of us in this room, Canadians. That most of us are Christians, but that we've been born in and grown up in a country, in a part of the world, in a time in history that has also shaped us and causes us to think certain ways about things. And some of those things we're not very aware of. I always think about the times when I've spent time in places like India with my friends there. They're quick to point out to me, right, these things that I don't even think about, except for when I get to India and it's so different. It's just glaringly obvious for them. But one of the things that my friend Sonny from India often talks about is how when he's been in the West over and over again, he's blown away by what he calls the spiritual ignorance. That there's this idea somehow that the spiritual, both God and the enemy, are somehow just fairy tales, and we don't have to give them a lot of thought, and we don't consider the reality that we live in that way. For him in India, that's not a problem. Everybody's aware of that. Many people there think differently about it than he does as a Christian, but he doesn't have to convince anybody that there's things happening in an unseen world. There's things happening in a spiritual way around us. And here when we get to this story, this is one of these stories that grips my heart as a Western Canadian in 2023, 2024. Year are we in? 24. Okay. For those of you who are younger, this is what happens as you get older. You lose track of time. Is that as we sit in that space and we read this story and we hear about a family, I think we have to stop and think about this for a moment. You think about a family. There's so many of you here today who have already raised your children or who are raising them right now. And this family comes with a boy who's being tormented by demonic influence. So much so that it's threatening his physical life. Over and over, they have to tend to this child because if they don't, he'll try and throw himself into fires. He'll try and take his own life. There's a darkness happening, and this is for a small child. There's something about it that just seems so inappropriate, something that seems so unjust, so wrong, and certainly there is. There's an enemy at play. There's an enemy at work. And as the disciples have followed Jesus, they've seen these kinds of things many times, and they've celebrated together, and they've watched, and they've been amazed to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As people who are oppressed or possessed by evil, by demonic force, were set free in a moment. Watched people who were walking with physical illness healed of their illness. Watched people who had lost all connection to society, who had been ostracized and lost in relationship to family and community and nation, restored back to places of significance, to places of relationship and interaction again. Miraculous things happening over and over. And so when they see these things, they're not thrown by, like, what is this? What do we do with this? They've watched it over and over. And so we learn from the story that the disciples, having seen this, come and they begin to pray for this child. But as they pray, it's not happening. It's not working. As they try and deal with this demonic influence in this child's life, it's not working. And so the family come to Jesus. They come to God taken on flesh, dwelling among them. They watch that he's their leader, that he's walking and seeing incredible things happen in people's lives, and they bring him and they tell him the story. And I wonder, as they do this, what the disciples are doing. If there's maybe not a part of their hearts that's thinking, oh, tried. Honestly, we tried. Because they're human like you and me. I mean, the right response, of course, is, oh, good, they're coming to Jesus. This is a good idea. Because we tried and it didn't work. I bet you if Jesus steps in now, we're going to see this move, right? My guess is there's at least a couple of them that aren't feeling quite that way. They're feeling a little bit like failures. They're maybe even feeling a little bit annoyed or frustrated. But anyway, however they're feeling, as they sit there and they watch Jesus speak to this family, love on this family, and then ultimately declare deliverance and freedom over this child, and he's immediately set free. We could talk about the family for a while. I'm sure that they are absolutely undone, right? And not only in a physical way, the emotions of that, the spiritual impact of that, incredible things. But let's look again at where the Gospels want us to look is it points to the disciples who, after the dust has settled and it's all said and done, humble themselves and come to Jesus and say, what were we missing? That was beautiful. But we tried that and it didn't work. And what's Jesus' answer? If you're listening as the Gospel was read, what does Jesus say to the disciples? He doesn't say it didn't work because you're not good enough or because you didn't pray in the right order or because your ducks weren't all in a row. Right? It's not what he says. What does he say about this particular situation? He points to a priority of prayer. He says, friends, this was a significant situation, a weighty situation. And the only way these things move is through prayer and fasting. Now, what's interesting is Jesus doesn't have time after hearing the story of this family to go away and pray and fast and then come back and see it happen. So what is he saying? What he's pointing to is a rhythm, a reality of his life every day. That for Jesus, as he lived, and we watch this throughout the Gospels, Jesus almost seems to have this, if he ever has sort of a selfish bone in his body, if there's a part of Jesus' heart that just is about Jesus, it's to get away into quiet places to pray. The only time that he seems to be like, I got to take care of something here, and it doesn't have a whole lot to do with all of you right now, I just need to go be with the Father. And there is, I would say, we could almost sum it up this way, that in Jesus' life, there's a priority of prayer. And he makes it such a priority that sometimes when Jesus chooses to go pray, the disciples are actually a little bit confused, if not annoyed. Like the many times, right, where there's just crowds and things are humming, right? The church is getting bigger and things are going and it's busy and where's Jesus? We can't find him. Because in the midst of everything that's happening, there's a priority in his life that he will not sacrifice. He's a man of prayer. He spends time with the Father. He intercedes for his disciples. He intercedes for his nation. He intercedes for the world that he came to save. And he does it in the place of prayer. So there's a beautiful priority in Jesus' life. And so when he says to the disciples, really in many ways his answer, as they seek to say, how do we follow your example? How do we walk into people's lives? How do we, maybe we might say today, how do we walk alongside our coworkers? How do we walk with the friend who's just got a cancer diagnosis? How do we walk alongside a broken world in such a way that we see more and more in ways that bring glory to God and people in a relationship with him as the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven? And Jesus says, "Guy, I think he would say to us today, friends, many people have tried to come up with the 10 steps. to spiritual breakthrough. We've tried to write the books and come up with the formulas and walk through the ways. Jesus says, just put all that aside for a minute. He says, what I'm calling you to is to make a priority of prayer in your life. You know what I love about that? You can do it. I can do it. It doesn't take superhumans to pull this off. Jesus wasn't saying to disciples, I can do it because I'm Jesus. You can't do it because you're disciples. That, I think, is an important thing to recognize. Jesus was, by saying that, calling them up to encourage them that you can see these things happen. And Jesus will later say to them, you've seen all these incredible things happen as I've walked this earth? Even greater things are coming. And it's going to be as you follow me, as you walk them out. But the priority of prayer becomes so central. And I can only imagine that it's moments like this that ring in the disciples' ears as I'm going to turn to one more passage today, which is Luke chapter 11. And let me read for you the first 13 verses, which include the Lord's Prayer that we are walking through together all morning. But the gospel says this in Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Those who followed Jesus would watch, and they would listen, and they would have moments like the gospel passage that we read together this morning. And they would hear Jesus point to this priority in prayer, in his teaching, but they would also watch it in his life. And so I love that right before we get the Lord's Prayer here in Luke, it starts by the disciples seeing Jesus actively praying. Now, a lot of the disciples that are asking this question were Jewish men. They grew up as Jewish boys. They've been praying all their lives. Their life together as families and their traditions would have been marked by many prayers. But I get the sense that there's something happening in the life of Jesus as it relates to prayer, that when they see it, I love what he says, would you teach us how to do that? And how many of us, if we were humble and honest, would say today when we talk about a priority of prayer, would somebody teach me how to do that? Like, I love the call, right? And obviously you can see where we're going this morning as a church as we head into the fall, is calling us to make a priority of prayer in our own lives, but together as a community. And it is very right if what first comes up in your heart is, I don't know how to do that. What do you mean by that? And what I want to call us to today as a church is to, like this disciple, come to Jesus and ask this, to make this our first prayer. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And this is what he said to them. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midday and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Incredible encouragement, both how to pray, but then with what kind of expectation, with what kind of posture. Friends, as we pray, Lord, teach us to take the posture of a kid with his father. And not just any father, not fathers like many of our fathers who were short of perfection, to say the least, but before a good father who breathed your life into you and who sent his son because he loves you, who laid down his very life for you. And to come to that father like a child and there to make our prayers. Sometimes I think that we're slow to pray. We don't spend time praying because some of these passages that speak with such confidence about the effectiveness of prayer, they trouble us. They confuse us. They raise all kinds of questions for us. And rightly so, understandably, I would be honest to say that I wrestle with many of them myself. But I love that in this passage, Jesus uses the analogy of a child and a father, because you know what I love about kids? They have way less of those questions. Especially when it comes to their father. Right? All the questions are there, and as they grow up, they start to show themselves, right? I mean, it's part of life, and it's not wrong to ask them. But Jesus is saying, could you as a church make a priority of prayer and ask the questions, learn more, grow in prayer, grow in faith, but when you bump up against those things, don't stop praying. Take the posture of a son, take the posture of a daughter, and continue to make your petitions to the Lord. Continue to intercede for those in your life who don't know Jesus. Continue to intercede for the relational dynamics that touch your life that are hard. Continue to intercede for those that you serve day in and day out, maybe at work, maybe in your home, maybe in your recreation. And continue to pray as a church for the city in which I've placed you. Continue to pray for the places where addiction marks your city. Continue to pray for the places where disunity touches your churches. Continue to pray for your governments. Continue to pray for your neighbors. And do it like a son, like a daughter who comes before a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his kids, John's gospel says. He's really good at it. And it's actually the promise of God's heart that he would come and that he would answer prayer. And so as a church, as we head into this fall, and as many of you have been talking with me, you're seeing it too. Incredible things are happening here to Maas Road. Incredible things are happening in our lives. And I just feel this renewed reminder, a call, an invitation from God to make a priority of prayer. And to not just pray when we're up against it. Right? I mean, certainly pray when you're up against it. But to not wait for that moment. But to build a rhythm of prayer into our lives, that it becomes something that marks our day in and our day out. Something that we learn how to do more and more, and to encourage each other in that. Pray together. Right? To make a rhythm of it, both personally, but also for us to make a rhythm of it as a community of prayer. I'm going to ask Sarah to come and just share with you a little bit. Sarah leads us in prayer in so many different ways as a congregation and has led many in Canada in prayer for years. And so we are incredibly thankful for her. And I love that when we say Jesus teaches us how to pray, he brings people into our lives who can help with that, who would help teach us and lead us in those places. So as we head out to set a priority of prayer as a church, I just asked Sarah to share just a couple of ways that you can practically, like physically, engage in that with us as a community. So,
thank you, Father Chad. I think obviously the first way that we want to participate in this priority of prayer is doing it personally. Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we go into our closet, we close the door, and we pray to our Father who is in heaven. And so we just want to encourage everybody and myself, I'm speaking to myself here as well, let's practice this personally. But we also want to practice it corporately, and we find that when we pray together, there's a sense of just the dynamic of the synergy and the encouragement, and we inspire one another by our prayers. And so there's a couple of ways that we can join together in corporate prayer. Every Sunday morning, before the service starts, we gather at 9:30 and we pray for the service. And if you want to come early, even if you're not participating in serving in that particular service, we want to invite you to come and be a part of that time of prayer. We usually pray from about 9:30 till just about 9:45. And if you want, at that point, you can grab a cup of coffee and just visit. Or you might want to just continue and pray over the chairs that are here. Pray around the space so that people coming in come into a place of prayer. A second way that you can participate is our Zoom meeting, and we hold this every second Monday night from 7:30 till just a little bit before 9, and it's a time for us to share together some of the key needs in our community, upcoming events, even broader in our diocese, and pray together under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we seek to be really attentive to what the Holy Spirit is highlighting to us. And so it's a way to even practice and learn a little bit about not just lifting our prayers to the Lord, but actually hearing what He's saying in response and getting a sense of His prophetic words to us. So it's a beautiful time. The group that gathers is not big right now, and so we want to invite everybody else to join us, and we find that we grow in prayer when we pray together, because we really do learn from each other, and this is a part of how the body works together. So I want to invite you to those two places. If you're interested in that Zoom meeting, the link is on the website, and we'll be gathering tomorrow night, so you could just try it out.
Anne, could you come for a moment? I want to put you on the spot. Yeah. Anne is one of many in our community, Anne and Stuart, who will pray with people after the Eucharist. So as we receive the Eucharist, as you're headed back to your seats, we've got people that have been trained and agreed to just pray for anyone who would like prayer. And I just wanted to ask you a simple question. I could have asked anybody, but I love asking you questions because your answers are always brilliant. What kinds of things could people ask you to pray for? Like, I find myself, I think some people might know the answer to that question, but maybe if you're newer, that's a new idea for some. What are the kinds of things that you would pray for if people came?
Usually what we do is we ask people if there's something on their heart, something that's a burden or something that needs some resolution or something that's making them feel broken or distant from God. We ask if we can place our hands on that person's shoulder, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to come. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and enliven our minds, to show us how to pray. Sometimes we don't even ask the person. We can see that they're coming broken. We can see that they're in tears. So again, we ask them if we can touch them and give them perhaps an embrace. Sometimes we don't even know what the Lord is doing in that person's life. We pray for healing, physical healing. We pray for healing of family relationships. We pray for courage. Recently, we had a visiting priest. We didn't even know that he was a visiting priest, and we asked him for helping him in the way he serves the Lord, and he went away beaming. So I think the important thing is to recognize that the Lord is here. He welcomes us to His table. His table brings freedom and healing. And then we take that further and ask him to show us how someone might need prayer.
Beautiful. Thanks, Anne. I told you her answers were brilliant. What a gift it is, I wanted Anne to share, because often we come to church and we're carrying things, right? Maybe it's even just like you're in the midst of a big transition. Maybe you've got a big decision to make, but you're carrying something. And what a beautiful picture to be able then, another practical way for the priority of prayer to not just be really isolating, but to be able to go to someone who's trusted. And our prayer teams at the end of the Eucharist, like I said, we've trained them. They're kind of walking with us. And so you can trust them to be able to share with them and just to be able to pray with you for whatever is you're carrying, whatever it is that's going on in your life. And so bless you to do that. As we prepare to continue in our service, I want to just stop and kind of finish these meditations, these thoughts on these two gospel passages by encouraging you, and we're going to pray that the Spirit would actually come and stir us in this way, to begin to pray. And I have this sense, even as I've been teaching today, that there's some of you who have things in your life that you've prayed many times for, and ad nauseum almost, and are to the point now where it's been a little while since you've prayed about those things. And I feel there's just a fresh invitation from God to say, let your requests be made known to God. And if there's things for you too in that place as you go to do that that make it difficult, that make it hard to pray, to lift your requests, to let your heart be known to the Lord in the place of prayer, then I would encourage you to just pray about that. To just say, God, would you come and teach us how to pray? If there's things that stand in your way, whether they're experience-based or they're relationally-based, intellectually, like just that we would bring those things to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to make a priority of prayer. And so we'll start there. Would you come and would you set me free and teach me how to pray? As we move forward, the prayer that we recite, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on, Jesus says, to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. And it pulls our attention back to Exodus, doesn't it, with manna, the daily bread, the provision of the Lord every day for what was needed. But it also pulls our attention back to the Gospel of John, where John makes a connection between that bread and Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life. And so as we pray for our daily bread, we're asking Jesus to come. We're asking Jesus to come and to meet the needs that we have. And certainly he knows all of them. He may even know some of the needs you have that you don't. But certainly would love to sit with you and to hear those things and to pray. And so we're going to do something right now together as a church. And I'm going to encourage you to just turn to the person beside you or maybe a group of three. And I want you to just pray together, give us this day our daily bread. And so we don't have tons of time, which whenever I do this is always kind of troubling because I see people start to interact and then we've got to... So just be quick, be brief with one another, but just share something that you're praying about right now and then pray for that person. Pray together. Yeah, Lord, would you help them with that? Would you bring healing there? Would you provide for them there? Whatever it is that was shared with you. And really, I think one of the other reasons why sometimes we don't pray is because we don't feel like we know how. And what I want to say about that is, like, it's really, really simple. Prayer is, it can be so complicated when you try and get your head around it, but when you go to do it, it's actually so simple. It's just about honestly and authentically letting your requests be made known to the Lord, right? Lifting your heart, talking with the God who created you. And so you don't have to have special language, and you don't have to talk, you don't have to pray long, you know. You don't have to pray short. You know, it's just about just coming and laying those things to the Lord. And so would you turn to the person beside you and just take a moment to share with them, is there something they could pray for in your life? And then we'll take a moment. I'm going to watch my clock here. I'm going to give you about 7 minutes. So just share and then pray, and that's going to feel really quick, and then I'll pull us back together. give you one more minute just to finish up your prayers or to put them on pause and pick them up again after the service. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you give us this day our daily bread? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Friends, I give you a moment for private confession this morning, and then together we'll join our prayers in the prayer of general confession. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we've left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, the almighty and merciful Lord grant you absolution and remission of your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and the consolation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's take a moment this morning and pass the peace of Christ, and then we'll come to the table.